We're looking at this passage, which is often described as one of the pinnacles in Revelation. Top of the world is 29,029 feet, the top of Mount Everest. And this passage, many people regard it as one of the summits, if not the summit, in biblical revelation. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And it is a prayer. It's not like many of the prayers that we pray. Our prayers are often focused on, or sometimes even limited to, our physical needs. But this prayer, it's all about our spiritual needs. I don't know if these requests weren't inspired in the Bible, I don't know if it would ever enter my mind to make these particular requests or this particular request that the author is making here. It appeals, the passage, the prayer appeals to God for what all of us desperately need. We tend to have what we might call a postcard understanding of what God is like. And some of that is just down to our physical human frailty. Some of it is down to a certain weakness that we have. So this passage is praying for strengthening. Maybe that's the thing that you saw come out in that text, that we would be strengthened. And we'll think through that a little bit, but it appeals to God for this strengthening. We are too weak. We're like a person recovering in hospital and they can't handle substantial food, right? They have to have more simple foods. Or like a newborn baby who has no capacity to enjoy a variety of foods. They begin, you know, they often begin with this tasteless rice paste, okay? That eventually, you know, they kind of eat it when it's really watered down. And that's where you start them. Right, and that's sometimes where we are. We're just really only able to eat very simple things. We just haven't developed the capacity to apprehend other aspects of God. Believers, even as believers, we can be in a similar position: weak, immature, and lacking the capacity to even understand what God reveals in His Word. Sometimes we just read these things and they just wash over us, and we hardly know what to make of what we just read. Well, babies and people who are very ill are not able to eat solid food, much less roast pork or barbecue grilled steak. Right? We can be fed simple foods that are easily digested. But the intention is to bring them back to health, or bring them to maturity, to bring the ill person back to health and the ability to eat and digest and profit from delightful food that we enjoy, probably like we're going to have this afternoon, the Lord willing. Food like cheesecake or pork or salmon or chips. Just the ability to enjoy that food. So what can be done to overcome that frailty? This frailty in our spirits, so that we're able to enjoy the richness of what God intends for us. So that when we read Ephesians 1, our hearts are able to echo that praise instead of just simply having it pass by us. When we try instead to look for other matters that maybe are more relevant to how can I live with my spouse or how can I manage my household. So this is a prayer for this kind of strength. It's the kind of strength that brings us to a certain maturity. Strength, all right, three things, and I'll repeat them later. Strength for inner renovation, strength for comprehension, and strength for manifesting Christ's character, His fullness. So let me think about this first of all. Strength for inner renovation. What do we mean by inner renovation? Or what do we mean even by strength? So here, you know, when I hear the word strength, I tend to think of like building muscle. Maybe that's what you think of too. But there are various kinds of strength that can be in view. So strength can refer to just the effectiveness of accomplishing a goal in view. I mean, sometimes you might even think of that as an aspect of wisdom, right? The ability to accomplish a goal that is in view. So let's say I give you a tin and I say, open this tin, right? For our Americans, it's like a can of corn, okay? So open this tin, okay? You say, well, I need a can opener. Well, you can't have a can opener, okay? So how are you going to open it? You might think, oh, I guess I'll bludgeon it with a knife or something. But it's very difficult to think about how can I get into this tin. However, if you just have a can opener, I mean, think of how powerful a tool like that is. I mean, it's just a really simple tool you all have in your kitchen. If it breaks, you're just like, well, I'll pick one up at Tesco tomorrow, right? You have these very powerful tools. It's effective at accomplishing a particular goal in view. Your goal is open that tin, right? Can opener is the thing. Think about something like power steering. You ever tried to steer your vehicle without power steering? It can be very hard, especially if your vehicle is not moving, to just kind of turn this vehicle. It can be a real challenge. However, with power steering, you have this effectiveness at accomplishing a particular goal. But where do you find the power to take a person who suppresses the knowledge of God and make that person into a worshiper of God? Because that's the real challenge that we're wrestling with. How can I go from being someone who really would rather just suppress that knowledge? I mean, I see it all around me in the beauty of creation. Every morning the sun rises. Every time I draw a breath, it's from the Creator. How do I go from suppressing that knowledge, from just denying God, to become a worshiper, a genuine, from the heart, humble worshiper of God? Well, that's going to take a lot of power. The author says in this passage, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named." Okay, this was going to be my Father's Day note in the message. It's referring to God the Father here, but there is this responsibility that he claims by naming every family in earth. And you get your name. Most of us, we get our name through our father, and often we're named by our parents or by our father, just like God the Father names. I'm not going to go into that. It seems to express an aspect of God's sovereignty, his rule over all things. And so Paul is saying, I am praying to him, the God who is sovereign over every family, so much so that he gave them all names, right? That he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, and here's the request, to be strengthened with might. All right, the prayer is for you to be strengthened with might. It happens through his Spirit in the inner person. Okay, so what does this mean, through his Spirit in the inner person? The inner person is, let's think about it this way, just your intellect, your will, right? Your choices and your emotions. So God's Spirit works through what I'm thinking, through how I'm feeling, right? We've had this already this morning. We've been thinking about certain truths that have been communicated to us. We've had certain feelings. When the young people were singing about All Things New was the name of that last hymn, they were putting this contrast between times of pain and times when there's no more pain, right? And we're testing our intellect and even our emotions in that. And it's bringing you to making choices. What choices then are you going to make as a result of that? How can you make the kind of choices that God wants you, to make? Well, by the Holy Spirit in your inner person, in my heart. This is my command center. From my heart come my actions. That's where my treasure is, what I treasure most, right? What determines what you do, right? You might think, well, you know, pragmatics, or you might think some other thing is what determines what you do. But really what you do is determined by what you really treasure in your heart. What do you love? What do you love most? That's what drives you to do the things that you do. So that we refer to that as your treasure. Well, the Holy Spirit has access to that inner person, who you are deep down, what drives you, what you really love. That's where you and I need to have this kind of strength. And it also happens through Christ's indwelling. Ephesians 5, verse 18 commands us to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's interesting, you have this parallel passage in Colossians 3, verse 16, that basically it says, be filled with the Spirit of God, and certain things will result from that. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly, and the exact same things result from that. Okay, you can look at that later, it's a parallel. So be filled with the Spirit, allow Christ's word to dwell in you, and it will work in such a way in your heart that you will be submissive, that hymns and songs will come from your heart toward one another, right? Those kinds of things will result. And what do they result from? They result from Christ's indwelling, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, all right? What do we mean by, I'm going to tie this all together. I know it's kind of feeling a little bit going everywhere at the moment here, but let me tie it together in a moment. What do we mean by Christ dwelling in my heart? It means that Christ would make my heart his home. You ever have this when you have company come to your house and you really want to express to them to make themselves feel at home? You say, look, you know, whatever's in the fridge, right? Help yourself. Okay, please feel free, whatever you need. You know, you're welcome to help yourself. Just trying to make someone feel at home. What would it mean for us to help the Lord Jesus feel at home in our hearts? It would mean there are no closets, there's no spare room that you would say, you know, now don't go in there. It means you give him a rich dwelling in your whole heart, that he can go wherever he wants, that he can have whatever part that he wants. That's giving the word of the Lord a rich dwelling in you, that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith. Okay, let's come back to this. Remember, we're talking about this idea of strength for inner renovation. And what's happening here is the Spirit is working in my inner person so that Christ can dwell in me. Why would I need strength to receive a new pilot or a new captain on board my ship, as it were? I really like this illustration. There's a social commentator who comments on the British. And there are certain hidden rules of British behavior. Here's what this author says. Many of us have a mania for home improvements or DIY. The most common motive for DIYing was that of putting a personal stamp on the place. This is clearly understood as an unwritten rule of home ownership and a central element of the moving in ritual. All right, I just moved into my house 8-10 months ago, and we went through the same exact ritual. Okay, when you become the owner of a home, there's a lot of DIY projects that you have going all of a sudden. Often this DIY, this moving in ritual, involves the destruction of any evidence of the previous owner's territorial marking. As one man said, you've got to rip something out when you move in. Watch almost any residential street in the UK over a period of time, and you will notice that shortly after a for sale sign comes down, a skip appears, to be filled often with perfectly serviceable bits of ripped out kitchen or bathroom, along with ripped out carpets, cupboards, fireplace surrounds, shelves, tiles, banisters, doors, and even walls and ceilings. Even if you can't rip something out, you've got to do something. A house that has not been tinkered with barely qualifies as a home. It's certainly been my experience. We have our own, we at least want our own paint on the walls often. We want this room that color. Okay, that color is all wrong. Right? And you put your own stamp on the place, and sometimes you just have to rip something out. Well, if the Lord were to come into your life, what renovation is He wanting to do in your heart? That strengthening that God is wanting roots and grounds you in God's love, right? So here is this work of Christ comes in, and there are things that are going to have to be removed. And there are new things that He's going to put in place because He's the new captain. He's the new pilot. And you're going to need strengthening for that. Because some of the problems in your home are structural. And it's going to take looking down at the foundations and making significant repairs and renovation. It's removing whole wings of your house and constructing things in your home, right? In order, right? And I'm talking about yourself, in order for the Lord to have a rich dwelling in you. And you and I are going to need to be strengthened for that. Because the thing that God wants to optimize you for, so to speak, it's what we have here next, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, be strengthened with might through His Spirit in your inner person, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. All of these things that Christ is doing in your hearts, this inner renovation, is so that you, and He uses two different ideas for you becoming much more stable. One is to be rooted, right? You ever tried to pull even just like a sapling or a small, you know, a weed tree that you have growing in your yard? Have you ever tried to pull that thing out? It just shoots its roots down, and you can pull and you can pull, and you're probably going to pull a muscle before you pull that thing out of the ground, right? God wants you to be rooted. And the other word is grounded. It's like the idea of a foundation being laid so that storms come against this house and it's not going to topple. Christ dwelling in you so that you can be rooted and grounded in love. Secondly, strength for comprehension. This is verses 18 and 19. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. You need to be strengthened for comprehension, right? So that you may be able, it's that same idea, that you would be strengthened for this, enabled to do this. Enabled to do what? To comprehend. Okay, comprehend has this idea of grasping, right? We use that concept in English too. You can grasp. Oh, I can grasp what you're talking to me about. Comprehension means that you've got such a picture of it in your mind that you can grasp exactly what's being said. Strengthened in your inner person, knowing the love of Christ, right? So that you can comprehend. with all the saints, and then all of a sudden he gives us dimensions. Do you see this? We're familiar with these dimensions, but have you ever noticed this? That he just says that you may be able to comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height of what? He never tells you what he wants you to know the dimensions of. He just goes on to know the love of Christ after that. All right, so let me give you the top two ideas about what's involved here. And I think you can't go wrong either way you go with these. And they tend to come out similar. One of the possibilities is the dimensions of the church. This whole book is about the church. Paul is so excited to talk to you about the mystery of the church, that you have Jew and Gentile coming together. We talked about this before, and we're like, what's so exciting about that? Even from the Old Testament, we knew that God would give his son as a light for the Gentiles, right? We sing that every year at Christmas time, or we recite those verses, a light to the Gentiles. Yes, but did you know this? That they would come together, and not just the Gentiles being converted and kind of still being in this outer court, but they're actually joining together and going fully into the inner sanctuary, as it were. That they also are fellow, right? They have this fellowship in the promises. They have this fellowship in the covenant. They have all of this together along with the Jews. That was not what we were anticipating. And Paul is delighted that he has this stewardship, that he would be able to share with you that mystery that God had concealed but now is revealing, right? Ephesians 2:11 and following, that God has made peace between these two parties. He has joined them together. He has granted peace, all right? And now that you see that coming together, and here are these Ephesians believers, and here are you, and there's usually usually just a few of us here on Sunday morning. There's a lot more this morning. But you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, this is a real small thing going on in the world. And God says, what you need is to be strengthened to comprehend the dimensions of what God is doing in the world. It's not just this small parochial thing where you few people are gathering together today to worship Christ. It is worldwide. It is expanding. It is God's working to build together a church, an inhabitation for his spirit, a body for his son. Oh, that you had the capacity to understand the dimensions of that. Well, that's one way to look at it. Is it the dimensions of the church that are being referred to there? Or is it what is often understood, the dimensions of Christ's love? Is that just an expansion then when he says to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge? Is he describing the dimensions of Christ's love? We sang that hymn, "It passes knowledge, that dear love of mine." Oh, that this heart of mine would sing that love that brings a rebel sinner such as me nigh unto God. Remember that? That was the big difficulty that we had, this suppressing the knowledge of God, becoming one who loves God, who worships him with their whole being, their mind, and their emotions, and in all their choices, that we would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. You cannot comprehend this until you experience it again and again and again and again. Because its dimensions are limitless. They are eternal. We have, all of us, we have bad days and we question the love of Christ. Things did not go well. And you think, God, don't you love me? Why would you allow this? Well, over and over again, the Bible encourages you. You can't always see. I mean, the young people displayed this for us the other night. You can't always see what God is doing. What God asks you to do is trust Him. Take up His word and let it wash over you. We need strength to comprehend the love of Christ. And then finally, maybe this is something of a summarizing request in the latter part of verse 19, that you would be strengthened, all right, we've looked already, strengthened for this inner renovation or strengthened for comprehension. How are you going to be able to comprehend the love of Christ, something that is beyond knowledge? But thirdly, strengthened for manifesting Christ's fullness. I mean, we just talked about what are the dimensions of Christ's love. I mean, the dimensions of Christ's love also encapsulate the whole church, as expansive as that is. But what do we mean by this? Strengthened so that you, as the church, can manifest the fullness of Christ. It seems to refer to the mature Christian, having this mature Christian character being lived out in our lives, that you would show the fullness of Christ. We'll look at that in just a moment. But there's many passages that allude to this fullness that we've already read in Ephesians. So Ephesians 1:23, the church which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Okay, there's one of those expressions and you're just like, I don't know if I quite know. I mean, is that just kind of a hyperbole? Is he exaggerating something? What is he saying? The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Or Colossians 1:19, it pleased God that in Him, in Christ, all fullness would dwell. Or Colossians 2:9, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Or Colossians 2:10, and you are made full in Him. Or think of this from John's Gospel, verse 14. There's this long prologue. You remember it begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He leaves that illustration, that idea, the Word, the Logos, he leaves that behind, but he comes back to it 13 verses later. Verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, here's this word, full of grace and truth. And then a little bit later on, verse 16, it says this, for from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Here's what one author says about it. He says, the church is the mirror that reflects the whole effulgence of the divine character. You say, what is effulgence? Okay, it's this radiance, this bright radiating light. The church is the mirror that reflects the whole effulgence of the divine character. It is the grand scene in which the perfections of Jehovah are displayed to the universe. The revelations made to the church, the successive grand events in her history, and above all, the manifestation of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, furnished even to the heavenly intelligences fresh subjects of adoring contemplation. All right, Charles Bridges. It's a bit much for our minds to take in, I think. But what he's trying to express is that what is happening here, divine, heavenly intelligences long to look into, to understand what is God doing in the church. You feel, and I feel at times, like this is so insignificant. Like, what are we doing here? And yet, divine, heavenly intelligences long to look into how is it that young person who was going his own way suddenly was stopped in his tracks and his heart was turned. And he decided he was going to follow Jesus. What made that happen? You who were dead in your trespasses and sins and all your life long followed the spirit of the age and the passions of your flesh, you has he quickened. You has he made alive together with Christ. That is that work. Well, God's purpose then, right, is for the church to be so changed, each one of us, together, so that we manifest the character of God as the church together. Ephesians 4 goes on to explain this in more detail. He prays that you would see. Well, he encourages you to see how God has given gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the edification of the saints, for the building up of the body, so that we would all come to the maturity of Christ, to the full manhood, to the maturity of Christ, right? Where we would be able to display the fullness of his character. Ephesians 4, just read through verses 11 through 16. You'll see it come out. That's that maturity that you would grow into your head. Who's the head of the church? The Lord Jesus. You and I are expected to be God's representatives on earth, that we would reflect his character, his love, his patience, his kindness, his justice, right? His fairness. All of these things that we would represent rightly his character. It's a little bit like a football camp, all right, soccer. And you know, let's say you have these during the off season, you have this camp where young people can go and they can train. And they might have this slogan on this summer camp where these young people can go and train, and you say, every single person who comes to this football camp is going to be as good as Gareth Bale when they leave. Okay, I'm a little bit dated, but let's say Gareth Bale, okay, because we're in Wales. Everyone, and you're just looking at that like, you know, there's some guys and they're never, right? Their legs are too short, right? They just couldn't run as fast. But no, here's the promise. Everyone who attends this summer camp is going to be as good as Gareth Bale. You say, nope, never going to happen. It's not possible. It's impossible. But this is what God is working to do in the church. He saves people in order to conform them to the image of his Son. He is working in every one of you so that your character will reflect the character of Jesus Christ. So that you will be just like the Lord Jesus, transformed into that character, able to manifest all the beauties and the glories of his character. In the end, you and I, we're believers, are going to be just like the Lord Jesus. That is our salvation. That is what is according to the riches of his glory. Father, we pray that you would help us to be able to comprehend, to understand, that you would strengthen us for this great and grand purpose that you have. And we ask especially that you would give us a greater esteem for the church, that it would not be in our eyes a social club or something for certain people to do, to have things to do or people to know, but that this would be the grand work of God in the earth, something that we must attach ourselves to and embrace as the place where you want us to serve and to be part of what you are doing. And so, Father, we pray that you would draw each one of us closer to you by drawing us closer to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.